Turn with me, if you will, here this morning to the New Testament book of Acts, fifth book of the Bible. Now we're up to Acts chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 36 through 41. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. For these few short verses, God's word says this: sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take with him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, all scripture is useful for the teaching and correcting and training of the man and woman in righteousness. Something in this text here, Lord, is something that will allow us and make us to grow more like Christ. I just ask for your spirit to unveil that truth to each and every one of us here this morning. Guide my words, Lord. May I just speak the truth. May the truth set us free. To you be the glory. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I will just make a short little confession that the day that I had my man on the bicycle issue, I also went home and wrote this sermon. Seemed to be appropriate. And these six verses right here, we do come across some interesting scripture, don't we? We find two men of God, Paul and Barnabas, some of the strongest men of God that we'll find in the entire Bible, they're disagreeing on an issue. Well, that is not unusual now, is it? If we pick out any two men or any two women of God, I assure you that they will not agree on each and every biblical issue. It's not going to happen. Well, this wasn't necessarily falls into the category of a biblical issue. It was just a ministry issue. Paul and Barnabas were ready to continue their missionary journey, and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, this young disciple of his named John Mark, with them. And Paul does not. So on one side you have, hey, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul's over here, no, we're not going to take him. And they each have their reasons. And to them, their reasons are really, really good reasons. And the text here in the NIV says it resulted in a sharp disagreement. We've had sharp disagreements with other people in our lives at some point in time, haven't we? But let's talk about this one here this morning. Not so much the ones that we have. Let's talk about the one that they have. This morning, let's look into this disagreement and see which one, was it Paul or was it Barnabas? Did anybody make a better choice? First, let's look at Barnabas. Let's go in his direction. What do we know about this guy, Barnabas? We know this. He had been a Christian longer than Paul had been a Christian. As a matter of fact, Barnabas was one of Paul's first Christian friends. He believed in Paul when other people were rather suspicious of him. And Barnabas introduced Paul to all the apostles back in Jerusalem. We find that in Acts 9, verse 27. Remember what Paul used to be, and so people could be suspicious at this time. But know this, Barnabas was also John Mark's cousin. We find that in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. They were cousins. That's interesting to know. And so Barnabas's aunt, which would have been John Mark's mother, she lived in Jerusalem, and her house was a very instrumental place and a focal point of the early church back in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. So there's a little bit of history here. And possibly because John Mark and Barnabas, because they're cousins, maybe there was added motivation for Barnabas to take him along on the journey. And since Barnabas was older than John Mark, he probably felt that John Mark had a need for this missionary influence on him. He could like be the big brother to move him along. And continuing on Barnabas, maybe Barnabas was a man of second chances. We know John Mark had deserted them earlier back in Acts 13:13. And Barnabas maybe now, just maybe, wanted to give John Mark the opportunity to rise to this new occasion. After all, maybe Barnabas didn't want to stifle John Mark's Christian growth. And as I said last week, maybe Barnabas thought that we talked about someday. Remember, someday comes up in somebody's life. And maybe Barnabas thought that John Mark's someday was right then and now. It's now Barnabas was thinking about John Mark, that you need to come along with us. He wanted to give his cousin another chance at missionary opportunity. If we look at those possibilities, and I don't know how many of those could be true, but they're all possibilities, they're pretty good reasons. Maybe Barnabas should have won this argument, this sharp disagreement. On the other hand, we have Paul. Let's look at him. What do we know about Paul? We know this. He used to be a Pharisee, and he was persecuting Christians, right? Everybody knows that. And we know about his incredible salvation experience on the road to Damascus. We also know this. In hindsight, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write 13 of the books that we find in the New Testament. But John Mark had deserted him earlier, Acts 13:13, and maybe this time Paul is thinking this. He needs someone that he can trust and rely on. He doesn't need a person who's going to desert him one more time. After all, the most important work is in the world, which is spreading the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, is in front of them, and Paul does not want to be brought down by someone who's going to desert him right in the midst of that. This was not the time and the place, thought Paul, to bear the company of a crybaby whiner. Leave him here. We have work to do. And you'll notice, after Acts 13:13, that the going got much tougher after John Mark had deserted them. Could John Mark endure the persecution and the stonings and the imprisonments and the floggings that may or will occur in this new endeavor? And perhaps some of Paul's rationale was this: I really want to keep this young man away from all that. Maybe he wanted to keep him out of harm's way. So with those possibilities in mind, should Paul have won the argument? Here's Barnabas' reasons. Let's take John Mark along. Here's Paul's reasons. Let's leave him here. What side would you choose? After hearing some of the arguments and some of the possibilities, maybe you might be siding with Barnabas. Maybe you might be siding with Paul. But you side with Barnabas because you know God's work does not go on by throwing weaker Christians into the scrap heap. You side with Paul because there are stern warnings for those who put their hand to the plow and then do what? Look back. They both make good points, don't they? And I believe they are both looking at this issue. Do we take this young man along with us from the best godly point of view that they can? But there's a sharp disagreement. Each man thinks that he is correct. But I believe, in my biblical sanctified imagination, that this sharp disagreement for us has nothing to do with John Mark, it has nothing to do with Paul, and it has nothing to do with Barnabas. I believe this text has been placed in our Bibles to show us one important biblical truth. So, who won the argument? Who won the argument? It really doesn't make any difference. But if I had to declare a winner, you're thinking, Barnabas, no, Paul, Barnabas, no, Paul. If I had to declare a winner, you know who come out the winner in this thing? God. God come out the winner in this argument, in this sharp disagreement. Well, how does God come out the winner in something like this? He won the argument, my friends, by proving Romans 8:28. And maybe that what was on Paul's mind when he wrote Romans 8:28 was this sharp disagreement. What does Romans 8:28 say? The NIV puts it this way. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Let's look at it from God's perspective. We know Barnabas' perspective. We know Paul's perspective. What's God's perspective? God's perspective is this. You see, there's four men talked about here. There might have been more. Paul, Barnabas, John Mark, and another guy named Silas. You see, instead of four men all going in the same direction on one missionary journey, their sharp disagreement allowed two men to go this way and two men to go this way. The gospel now gets spread in two different directions by two very dynamic evangelists. Instead of putting all your eggs in one basket, you separate them. You get the godly gospel going this way. You got the godly gospel going this way. And who wins? God. If you are a Christian, it's imperative that we know and learn and understand Romans 8:28, which says this. I'll read it again. And we know that in all things, keyword, all things, God works, keyword, God works, for the good, keyword, good, of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You see, God knows this. He knows that Paul loves him. He knows that Barnabas loves him. And he knows that John Mark loves him. He knows that this other guy, Silas, loves him. And in this case, what does God do? He takes their humanity. He takes their pride. He takes their type A personalities, which resulted in the sharp disagreement. And he uses it for what? For his kingdom and for his glory. That's a perfect example of Romans 8:28. And it's also a perfect example of how the sovereignty of God is funneled through the filter of something we call human volition. Let me explain those two words to you. And that, my friends, is the awe and the beauty of the God that we serve. What is volition? Let's talk about that first. What is volition? I said human volition. Filter of human volition. It is the power for people like us that we all make our own choices and our own decisions, don't we? We make choices and decisions every day. On the other hand, what's sovereignty? Sovereignty is possessing and exercising supreme and absolute power over all things. If you combine the two, human choices and our decisions, and God's sovereignty, you combine the two, what do you end up with? Romans 8:28. Humans continuing to make human decisions while still under the supreme and absolute power of the God that we serve. Isn't it great to know that God will use all things, that he will work all things in our lives, even those things that probably you and I would rather forget? Do you remember all those things you'd want to forget? Don't you wish you forget all those things that you remember? Some of those things, oh, I wish they were gone. Somehow he's going to use those things for our good because he promises that. And here, he uses a sharp disagreement between two gifted evangelists to further the gospel message a little bit further and a little bit quicker. Why go in one direction when you can go in two? Which leads me, and I'll conclude with a very short story here this morning, kind of a story time with Pastor Mike and a confession time with Pastor Mike, and it goes like this. 4 weeks ago, here on June 29th, I had three guests here at the church. I had three of my friends, Heath Kimmel, I had Lolly Hoover, and I had Tim Williams. I asked them each to come and give their testimony of how they got saved. Heath got him from the standpoint of he was a former Jehovah Witness. Lolly, she was a former Mormon. And Tim Williams, his dad was a pastor. And trust me, sometimes PKs, as we call them, pastors' kids, they have just as many challenges as other people when it comes to coming to Christ. And I wanted this congregation to hear their three stories. And I asked them to come on in. They come on in. I gave them all, sent them a sheet of paper with an outline on it. Here's what I want you to say. Kind of say this, this, touch on this, touch on this, touch on this. And at the bottom of the sheet, I said this. Keep it to 7 minutes. Keep it to 7 minutes. Well, they didn't. Because I wanted to give the congregation an opportunity to ask questions. That was part of the deal. You could ask Keith about being a former Jehovah Witness. You could ask Lolly about her upbringing in the Mormon church. You could ask Tim what it was like to be a pastor's kid. And we could kind of get to know those environments a little bit better. I figured 7 minutes, 7 minutes, 7 minutes, that's 21 minutes. Let's give about 10, 15 minutes for some Q&A. And that would make for a good time, a nice service. That didn't happen, did it? Heath, come on, he spoke. Lolly, come up, she spoke. We didn't even have time for Tim to speak. I still remember getting in the car and going home. We get in the car, and there's Gail sitting beside me, and Corey, he's in the back. And I said, and Gail says, what's wrong? And I explained it to her just like I explained it to you. I gave them a set of guidelines, and they didn't go by it. I told them 7 minutes to tell their story so we could have Q&A time, and it didn't happen. And then Gail, in her quiet, peaceful, sanctified way, said, Mike, that service went exactly the way God wanted it. So, that's the end of my sermon. Let's go to God in prayer.